Lord, we do thank you for your many blessings, guide, lead, and direct in all things. We pray for your will to be done. Lord, we pray that we would, Lord, get a piano player and a song leader, and Lord, that we would glorify thee up no matter what. But Lord, we need these things in our church, and we just pray that you would fill the need as soon as possible. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Yeah, I don't know what a song, I don't know what a piano player would do with a song when it's missing a section. So turn to Luke chapter 10. We have gone through the first nine chapters of Luke. We went to Luke 24 last week because it was Resurrection Sunday. And remember, I call it Resurrection Sunday because Easter is actually a pagan holiday. In Easter, the Bible talks about it, and it says I think it was Herod was going to kill Peter, but he was waiting until after he celebrated Easter in order to do so. Ishtar has a lot to do with fertility and Easter eggs and bunny rabbits and all those things. But in America and around the world, we talk about Easter and it's the celebration of Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection. That's fine. But that's why we call it Resurrection Sunday here. Because legitimately, it is Resurrection Sunday. But we're in Luke chapter 10. We backtracked again. He's going to call the 70 together. And he's going to mention that the laborers are few. I entitled the message, "The Laborers Are Few and Weary." As time goes on, you think Jesus was supposed to come back. You know, so many years ago, people are getting weary. The Bible talks about don't be weary in well-doing, but people are getting weary. It doesn't matter what you tell people. It's the reality of it. What I tell you is don't get weary. But, you know, you're going to get weary. Just be well-doing while you're doing it. Verse 1, "After these things, the Lord appointed other 70 also and sent them two and two before his face in every city and place whither he himself would come. Therefore said he unto them, The harvest truly is great, but the laborers are few. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest that he would send forth laborers into his harvest. Go your ways, behold, I send you forth as lambs among wolves. Carry neither purse nor scrip nor shoes, and salute no man by the way. And into whatsoever house ye enter, first say, Peace be to this house." So he's sending the 70 out, and they're supposed to prepare the way of the Lord. Mark 1:1 talks about preparing the way of the Lord, and John the Baptist was supposed to do that too. These 70 are supposed to go into the cities before Jesus comes, and they're to prepare the hearts, prepare the people, and prepare them for the fact that the Savior, the Messiah, is coming. One of the things that we're supposed to do as pastors is prepare the way for you also. You're here. You're alive. You have a purpose. God has something special for you to do in life, and you have to find out what that is that God wants you to do. So we're preparing the way of the Lord. We're preparing the way of the Lord. It says the laborers are few. One of the things that we have today is that, you know, laborers are getting worn out. Why? Because the majority of the work is done by the minority. That's the way it is in every church. The work is not being done by the masses, it's done by the few, and that's not the way it's supposed to be. You're to find out what it is in your life that God wants you to do, and then you get busy doing it. Listen, if you're out there talking to the world and telling them about Jesus and knocking on doors and helping them find the truth, praise God, glory, hallelujah, that's what all of us are supposed to be doing. But the laborers are few. And he says, pray about it. Are you praying for the laborers? Are you praying that... Listen, he said, I'm sending you out as lambs among wolves. That sounds like a soldier thing. I'm going to be, hopefully, if I get to it, I've done this little thing. I've adapted a good soldier in God's army that I'll do at the end. I've spent about another 4 hours writing it. I'll put it in the paper as my pastor's ponderings for the coming month, because Memorial Day is in the upcoming month in May. And so I want you to think about that. Are you a lamb amongst wolves? You say, I hope not in the church. I do too. But out there in the world, that's the way it is. There are wolves out there and they are looking to devour you. What does the Bible say about the devil? He's a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. He says, draw nigh unto me and I'll draw nigh unto you. He says, resist the devil. What's he going to do? He's going to flee from you. You know what most people don't know is that they have power against the devil internally. You don't need to come up to me and say, hey, will you pray for me? The devil's bothering me. Do you know that if you'll resist the devil, he will flee from you because he doesn't want to see defeat? We are lambs among wolves. The world is full of wolves. And you know what? Most people have been ignorant of it for a long time. But the more you see time go on, the more you start seeing there's wolves around every corner, around every bush, everywhere. And what do they want to do? They want to devour the lambs. If they can't get you as a lamb, they want to stop you from becoming a lamb. They want to hinder you from coming to Christ. As you go on, he says in verse 5, and into whatsoever house ye enter, first say this, peace be to this house. That sounds really good. Hey, peace be to this house. I've never walked into a house and done that. Just, you can imagine though, if you invite me over, I will do it, I promise. I will walk in your house and I'll say, peace be unto this house. But you got to watch the rest of the verse. Look at the next verse. And if the Son of Peace be there, your peace shall rest upon it. If not, it shall return to you again. I don't know what that means. You say, peace be unto this house. Well, if the house is a believing house, the peace is going to come. But if it doesn't, it's coming back to you. I don't know. There's some things that went on in Jesus' day that we don't all understand. I don't understand all that right there. Look at the next verse. And in the same house remain, eating and drinking such things as they give, for the laborers worthy of his hire go not from house to house. Now you have to understand, I believe in dispensational teaching. I'm not a hyper-dispensationalist anymore. I don't believe you chop the Bible up and throw a bunch of it out. But I do believe you've got to understand not everybody before the cross is looking forward to the cross. We saw that in Luke 24. Peter runs to the sepulcher, stooping in, wondering what had come to pass. They're not looking forward to the cross, so you can't go. Everybody is saved by trusting in Jesus Christ in the way that we do it. They did not understand Christ, but all the apostles were saved except for one of them. But it was before the blood was shed. There's something different, that's all. It's not works and faith. They're not saved by doing something and keeping works and doing works. But the thing is, there is a difference. And that's why you've got to think of things dispensationally. Here's one of them here. He goes on, he says, don't go from house to house. Well then, in Acts chapter 20, verse 20, Paul went from house to house. Was Paul wrong? No, things change. Things change, and you've got to understand what is the context of what I'm reading. You're reading about a time that Jesus was walking on this earth. Things were different during that time. Not so different that you wouldn't recognize them. Not so different that they're not applicable to your life, but not everything's applicable. You can't go in there and say, well, I'm gonna take this out, and I'm going to do this, and go in the Old Testament. Let's look at that one. Well, I'm going to bring a bullock to the altar and have my flesh cleansed. Well, you bring a bullock to the altar, and first of all, you're going to make a mess in this church. It's not going to do you a lick of good, but it's in the Bible. I'm going to do everything in the Bible. Oh, boy, you're in trouble then. Because there's certain things, even keeping the Sabbath day. There is no Sabbath today. You say, well, Sunday. No, Sunday's the first day of the week. We gather together like they do in the Bible, like we're told to do, but it's not the Sabbath day. If it was, I'd probably been stoned already because I've gathered sticks on Sunday. And in the Old Testament, if you gathered sticks on the Sabbath day, and the Sabbath day is the seventh day, Saturday, not Sunday, you could be stoned to death. You've got to understand your Bible in context. So he goes through and he says, the laborer is worthy of his hire. That's always a good thing to know. He says, the Son of Peace. You know, I looked it up. Isaiah 57, 21 says, there is no peace to the wicked. No peace to the wicked. You know why there's no peace in most people's lives? Because they're not living for the Lord. Because they're not saved. If you're not saved, and if you are saved and not living for the Lord, you're not going to have the peace that you need. You're not going to have the peace that you want. You're not going to have the peace that God promises you. There's no peace to the wicked. People are sad today. There's no joy. And you say, well, boy, look at the people in Hollywood, how joyful they are. Yeah, they can't even stay married to the same one over 3 years. They're miserable people. Why are they miserable? Because there's no peace to the wicked. Here you go in and it says, well, you walk in there, and again, just please don't ask me to do this. If I come into your house and go, well, peace be to this house and let the Lord, you know, and get all high church on you. Man, I'm going to tell you what, I'll have you all talking about me. You know, he's crazy. He's crazy. I'm just doing what the Bible says, but you got to look at the context. This context is in Jesus' day, and there are things that are different. So he goes on in verse 8, and he says, and into whatsoever city ye enter, and they receive you, eat such things as are set before you, and heal the sick that are therein, and say unto them, the kingdom of God is come nigh unto you. Why were they healing? Because you got to realize that this is the nation of Israel. Israel had been God's chosen people for thousands of years. The whole Old Testament is Israel, Israel, Israel. You know what Israel requires? A sign. A sign. The Jews require a sign. That's what the Bible says. Tongues are given as a sign. We're not to seek signs. We're to walk by faith and not by signs. We're to look for Jesus, not look for signs. Do you know what this is right here when they said they're going to heal the sick? Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 12. 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 12. Look at what the Bible says. In 2 Corinthians 12, 12, the Bible says, truly, the signs of an apostle were wrought among you in all patience, in signs and wonders, and mighty deeds. You see, when you go to Mark 16, it talks about all those signs. You know, if they eat any deadly, drink any deadly thing, it won't hurt them. They'll speak with tongues. They'll heal the sick. They'll raise the dead. All of those things were signs. What kind of signs were they? They were the signs of an apostle. When were the apostles here? One of the questions we had, they read Ephesians and they said, you know, you have pastors and teachers, you had apostles and prophets, and then you had evangelists too. Apostles and prophets laid the foundation of the church. We, teachers, pastors, evangelists, build upon that foundation. We don't lay it again. They laid that foundation. They had the signs of an apostle. Why? Because God was moving from Israel to the Gentiles. God was coming in, and there was no New Testament. Well, let me check you out in the Bible. Well, that didn't happen. Paul hadn't written his 14 epistles. Matthew hadn't written his. Mark hadn't written his. John hadn't written any of his. John, 1st, 2nd, 3rd, John, Revelation. James hadn't written his. I think I keep seeing red and written. None of them had been written yet. So you can't go and check things out. What do you need? You need signs and wonders. Because they were not believed. Israel would not believe without these signs. So he came in. Jesus came in. He's healing the sick. He's raising the dead. He's getting the deaf to hear and the dumb to speak and the lame to walk. Imagine what that was like. You know, I would not want to be there today as much as I am here today. Why? Because I want to walk by faith. And those things didn't build faith. Just look at the faithlessness. What did Peter say whenever Jesus was crucified? I go a-fishing. What did the other apostles say? I'm going with you. That's a lot of faith there. After walking 3.5 years with a Savior, they didn't have faith. Why? They didn't have what we have. We have the Spirit of God in us. He said, stay in Jerusalem until you be endued with power. And He's going to give them the Spirit. The Spirit's going to indwell in them. As soon as you get saved, the Spirit indwells in you and you have that power and that opportunity and that ability to live for Him and to walk by faith. And without faith, it's impossible to please God. I want faith. I don't want sight. I don't want to see. I want to know that I know that I know because I believe it by faith. So he talked about the signs of an apostle. And he goes through and he tells them. Now let me give you a caution here. Let's see where we need to go. Look at Revelation chapter 2. Revelation 2, remember where we are in Revelation. In Revelation chapter 2, it talks about some apostles. And it talks about this church here. It's the church of Ephesus. And he says in verse 2, I know thy works and thy labor and thy patience and how thou canst not bear them which are evil. And thou hast tried them which say they are apostles and are not, and hast found them liars. How they know they weren't apostles? They didn't have the signs of an apostle. By the way, we were talking about it earlier. You know, there are people talking about tomorrow and the great eclipse. You know, they're really prophesying. You know, if a prophet prophesies and is wrong one time, he's a false prophet. You prophesy 100% true or you're false. So all these people that say, well, Y2K, it's the end of the world, they're false prophets. 2012, the end's coming, the Mayan calendar's ending, and this is happening. Hey, false prophets, the blood moons. Well, first of all, they're not blood moons. They're little pink moons. Pigmentation on there, they're not blood moons. False prophets. Tomorrow, you will have confirmation of a bunch of more false prophets. I saw something, I didn't even know tomorrow until we were in question and answer and somebody asked me, but it was something about, you know, the 2017 eclipse, you know, went through and the cities were called this and now the cities are called this and oh my goodness, it's got to be a sign. It's a sign that you're dumb. Send me some money and I'll send you a picture of it. You know, send it to me and I'll bless it. I will say, peace be unto this letter that I'm going to send you. Now send me your money. But that's all it's about. A fool and his money are soon departed. You've got to realize that, look, this is a scam. There are wolves out there. Those wolves are going after the sheep and the sheep are just dumb. And I'm not being mean. What are sheep? They're dumb. Well, let's see. What are they doing to that guy up there? Well, they're shearing him. Well, I don't want to be sheared. Why are we in line? Which way do we go? Just go that way. It'll be all right. They're not going to shear you. When you get up there, they'll run out of, you know, batteries. But the sheep just keep going and they keep going and they keep going. You know what church is about? It's to help you not be a dumb sheep. Boy, you're rude. Just move on somewhere. Get out of here. I don't mean me leave, but I mean just get off of this subject and move on to something that's much more delightful for your audience. Okay, let's go. Look at another verse. Look at Mark 16. Look at Mark 16. Wait till the end. I'm fired up over what I was listening to, this thing in God's army. Man, this guy that preached it, he let her rip. And I've spent 4 hours rewriting it, sort of tailoring it to what I want to say and what I think the Lord would have me say. So Mark 16, let's look at these signs of an apostle. How do you know that there are the signs of an apostle? Well, verse 14, after he appeared unto the 11, who are the 11? The apostles, because Judas Iscariot is dead, they're not 12 apostles anymore. He appears unto the 11, which are apostles, as he sat at meat and upbraided them with their unbelief and hardness of heart, because they believed not them which had seen him after he was risen. Why didn't they believe it? Because they didn't have any faith. And what is this whole thing about? It's about not believing. And he said unto them, go ye in all the world, preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be damned. How do you get damned? By not believing. Oh, it says baptism in there. It doesn't say that baptism saves you. It's just, it says, but if you believe not, you will be damned. That's what it says. The only thing that can damn you is unbelief. Now get that, because I don't want to move on until you do. Verse 17, and these signs shall follow them that believe. Who's he talking to? The apostles. These signs will follow them that believe. In my name they shall cast out devils, they shall speak with new tongues, they shall take up serpents, and if they drink any deadly thing, it shall not hurt them. They shall lay hands on the sick, and they shall recover. And then it goes through. So then after the Lord had spoken unto them, to who? The 11. He was received up into the heaven and sat on the right hand of God, and they went forth and preached everywhere, the Lord working with them, confirming the word with signs following. Amen. What were the signs for at that time? confirming the Word. Why? You don't have the New Testament. How do you confirm the Word today? That's how you confirm the Word today. You don't have that back then. You got the Jews looking at Jesus and saying, we want to crucify you because you're blasphemous. We don't believe you're God. We don't believe you're the Son of God. You're a blasphemer. You're a false prophet. You heal everybody and you do all this, but we're going to ignore all that and we're going to crucify you. And they crucified him. Then he's risen from the grave. And he appears to 500, and he appears to the apostles, and he appears to so many, and so many witnesses saw him. But they didn't have the written Word of God. So what did they need? They needed something confirming the Word that they were preaching, because they couldn't be checked out. Now let me show you the danger here. Look at 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. So you know who's coming with signs and wonders? Not going to be Jesus. It's the Antichrist. Why are they going to wonder after the beast, the Bible says? Because he's going to do signs and wonders, and they're going to wonder after the beast, the Bible says in Revelation. They're going to be duped because he's going to make fire come down from heaven. He's going to heal the beast. His deadly wound's going to be healed. He's going to have healing. He's going to be able to speak all tongues, every language, the Bible says in Revelation. Well, here in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, talking about the future, it says this in verse 8, "And then shall that wicked be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume," that's afterwards, "with the spirit of his mouth, and shall destroy the brightness of his coming," that's after he does what he does, "even him whose coming is after the working of Satan with all power and signs and lying wonders and with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish because they receive not the love of the truth that they might be saved. And for this cause God shall send them strong delusion, they should believe a lie, that they all might be damned who believe not the truth but had pleasure in unrighteousness." What does the Bible say about him? He's going to have signs and lying wonders. He's going to have power. What's the world being set up for? It's being set up for looking for signs and wonders and all this stuff. Tomorrow is just another thing for wolves to take the sheep and lead them astray. Is Jesus coming back tomorrow? Let's see on Tuesday, okay? I tell you to look for Jesus every day. I guess it's a little hypocritical if I say Jesus isn't coming tomorrow. But I tell you why I would say that. If you think you need signs from heaven to say to you, Jesus is coming tomorrow, he's not coming tomorrow. He's going to come in a day when you least expect him. You know what the Bible says? When you're not looking for him, he's coming. If everybody's looking for him tomorrow, I will tell you with a little bit of authority, it ain't going to be tomorrow. Well, what about the eclipse? What about all those cities that are named like that? We're also looking at America. Why do Americans look at America as though we're the ones that set prophecy? You know where prophecy takes place? Over in Jerusalem, over in Israel, over in the East, not here in the West. That's why we're called the West and they're called the East. It happens over there. The Bible's not a Western book, it's an Eastern book. So why do Americans think that everything revolves around us? Because we've been trained that way. You go into a country, you know that we were talking about this yesterday, Germany. You know, when I left Germany, I'd been over there a month for graduation and my mom bought it for me and I'm leaving and I get up there and I got all this extra luggage. I'm dumb as a doorknob. I don't understand. You got to pay for that. But I walk up and the guy's going, he's overweight. He's overweight. You know, he's overweight. And the lady says, well, how was your trip? And I just butchered the German. I said, oh, zu klein. And that means too little. Good as I could do. And then I said something else in German. And I just tried. You know, Americans go over there and we expect them to speak English. And you walk into a place like I did on that first day, and they said, you know, this is cousin so-and-so, and I look at all these old guys. I think it was in a pub or whatever, a beer house. And so I walk in, and they go, you know, this is my cousin. I look at all these old guys, and they're all like, are you going to speak German? Are you going to say something? I just kept my mouth shut and walked back out. I didn't know what to say. Hello? But there I was overweight, and the guy's jumping. I mean, he's literally jumping up and down because, I mean, I mean, the dollar exchange was great. I bought all this stuff. I'm probably 40, 50 pounds overweight. But I'm butchering the German. And the lady stamps the thing and says, thank you very much. I said, bitte. Yeah, it's Dankeschön is thank you, and bitte is, I think, you're welcome. And if I butchered it, Ein, zwei, drei, fünf, sechs, sieben, acht, neun, zehn. I did speak in, yeah, I could tell you 1 through 10. So I butchered the German, but she let me go. The lady behind me had a fur coat on. Back then, it was the 80s. You could wear a fur coat and not get blood thrown all over you. She's wearing a fur coat. She's overweight. You will have to pay for being overweight. And I'm like, wow. What was the difference? She didn't try to speak German. I did. What's the problem? We think everything revolves around us. I'm telling you, prophecy doesn't revolve around Americans. And if you start looking at America and you look at that X across there and you think, oh my goodness, a sign from God. You are the one that they are duping. The wolves are looking for people like you. What I'm telling you is don't come up and tell me that you believe it. That's all. Just don't tell me. Just lie to me. You say, why do you say that? Because I've been in this a long time. In Y2K, I just started in evangelism. I just written my first book, just hit the road. Guy wrote this book on Y2K. Actually, I started in 2000, so it was 1999, December 31st, that was the problem. I was just starting out, and there were all these books on Y2K, and somebody came to me and said, hey, you know about Y2K? And I said, yeah. You know, all the clocks might mess up, and you know, it's got 2 digits, needs to be 4 digits, and the whole system may shut down. Well, you need to preach on that. I just didn't feel comfortable about it. I'm an associate pastor. I do a lot of study. I do a lot of teaching. I just didn't feel like God wanted me to do it. Thank the Lord there is no message out there where Doug Stauffer said Y2K was Jesus coming back. Not only is there no message, there never was a message, okay? Not that there wasn't just a recording. I mean, I never did it. Now, I will tell you one thing. We were over playing Rook, and I've told some of you this, but we were over there, and I asked Harold, I said, hey, do you think at midnight I can go just flip your breaker? He says, yeah, go do that. So you can hear them out there, and they go, 5, 4, 3, 2, 1. It did happen. Until they looked, outside, and the neighbors had lights, and they realized it probably wasn't so. And then they said, I don't know why, but they said, where's Doug? Why do I get the bad rap? I guess because I'm guilty. I intended to get a lot further this morning, but too many stories. But listen, there's going to be lying wonders. Go back to Luke chapter 10. Luke chapter 10. He said he's going to heal the sick. And then he says in verse 10 about if they don't receive you. In verse 11, even the very dust of your city which cleaveth on us, we do wipe off against you, notwithstanding. Be ye sure of this, that the kingdom of God has come nigh unto you. But I say unto you that it shall be more tolerable in that day for Sodom than for this city. Sodom, destroyed by fire because of the sin that was in Sodom. And then he's saying, if you don't receive Jesus, it'll be more tolerable for a city that was wicked. More tolerable for that city? They must have a choice. This thought made me think of Calvinism. You know, Calvinism, you don't have any choice. How can it be more tolerable for this city if they never really had a choice? I'll tell you why. You always have a choice. You can choose to serve and live for God, or you can choose to believe the false teachings that are out there, and you will be duped. He goes on in 13, woe unto thee, Chorazin. Woe unto thee, Bethsaida, for if the mighty works had been done in Tyre and Zidon, which had been done in you, they had a great while also repented, sitting in sackcloth and ashes. If they'd have gone in there and done all these signs and wonders that were done in Chorazin and Bethsaida, in Tyre and Zidon, which were also destroyed just like Sodom, The Bible says they would have repented. Why? They would have had a choice. See, God just destroyed it. He said, you've gone too far, you've done too much, I'm judging these cities. And He rained down fire and brimstone on all those cities. But if He would have sent somebody in and done all the miracles that there were going on here, the Bible says they would have repented. What does that mean? It means that you're very fortunate to have an opportunity to repent. You are very fortunate for being in America. So I'm an American. I got the flag behind me. I'm patriotic, but I don't believe prophecy revolves around us. But I do believe we're the most blessed nation on the face of the earth. And that's what you got to understand. God's given us many blessings. What are we doing with it? Well, now there is going to be a thing on the ballot for abortions on demand. It's going to be on the ballot as a constitutional amendment. And you better become aware of it, because they're lying to people and telling you that you need to get this thing done. It was just approved by the Supreme Court the other day that it can be on the ballot. That's in Florida. If it passes, we will have the most liberal abortion laws in the whole country. Say it'll never pass unless you become a bunch of sheep with the wolves taking advantage of you. You need to know what's going on. You need to get involved with what's going on. You need to fight with what's going on. And you need to win because you fought. Don't turn a blind eye to it and say, well, it doesn't matter. Florida is blessed. Florida is free because we put God first in general. But I'm here to tell you, just like that, it can change. And I'll give you more information on it later. He goes on in verse 15, "And thou, Capernaum, which art exalted to heaven, shalt be thrust down to hell. He that heareth you heareth me," he said. "He that despiseth you despiseth me. And he that despiseth me despiseth him that sent me." And the 70 returned again with joy, saying, "Lord, even the devils are subject unto us through thy name." And he said unto them, "I beheld Satan as lightning fall from heaven. Behold, I give you power to tread on serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall by any means hurt you." And he goes on, and I'm not going to get into much more. I really want to give you this thing that I've been aching to read to you. But if you go back in verse 13, it talks about repentance. We'll deal with that again some other time. Paul preached repentance. Jesus said, "Except you repent, you shall all likewise perish." Repenting is this. If you believe you are saved by works, you know what you have to do before you can be saved? You've got to repent. Well, how do you repent? Quit trusting in the works. That's repentance. Well, if you believe you've got to be baptized in order to go to heaven, you've got to repent. You can't go, "Well, I believe you've got to be baptized. I believe it's good works. Let me trust in Jesus." There is nothing like that. It doesn't exist. You trust in Jesus 100%. If you're trusting in anything else, you have to repent. And that's repentance. And that's what Paul preached. That's what Jesus preached. That's what I preach. It's not a work. It is a change of mind that prepares your heart for receiving Jesus Christ as your Savior. As I told you, I had a thing here and I will read this. This is not saying, even though it uses "I" in here quite a few times, this is not saying this is who I am. This is a soldier. We're in a battle. The Bible says in 2 Timothy 2:3, "Thou therefore endure hardness." Listen to that. Endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. "No man that warreth entangled himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who hath chosen him to be a soldier." You are chosen to be a soldier. We need to act like soldiers. If you're going to act like a soldier, this is what this is about. It's going to start off with the words, "I am a soldier." Because that's what we're supposed to be. Some of us are AWOL. Some of us are not soldiers. And I wish that each and every one of us could listen to this and say, "You know what I want to be? I want to be a soldier." So here you go. "I am a soldier in the army of my God, the Lord Jesus Christ, my commanding officer, the Holy Bible, my code of conduct, faith, prayer, and the Word, my weapons of warfare, The Holy Ghost is my teacher. I have been trained by experience, tried by adversity, and tested by fire. I volunteered for this sacred army with a commitment eternal, a pledge never to waver or to swerve. I will either die on the battlefield or retire at the rapture. Unyielded in stance, committed never to falter, I will not get out of the way, sell out, or be bought out, or pushed out. Faithful and reliable in my Lord, I stand capable and dependable in His service, my commitment unshakable. When my God calls, I am there, steadfast and true. In Sunday school, teaching or guiding the youth, helping adults and ever willing to embrace new truths. Available to serve, a soldier prepared, I pledge to be steadfast by His love ensnared. I am not a baby and require no coddle or care, no need to be pampered or petted or primed, to be pumped up, picked up, artificially spared, for I stand as a soldier with a heart prepared. No one needs to call me, remind me, write me, or visit me. No one needs to entice me or lure me, for I am a soldier in discipline exquisite. I do not waver, for I am committed. I am not a wimp, but a warrior strong. I am in my place, saluting my King, obeying His orders, praising His name, preaching His word, proud to whom I belong. No one has to send me flowers and gifts and food and cards and candy or give me handouts. I do not need to be cuddled and coddled and cradled, cared for or catered to, for I am committed. I am a soldier. Devils cannot defeat me. People cannot disillusion me. Weather cannot weary me. Sickness cannot stop me. Battles cannot beat me. Money cannot buy me. Governments cannot silence me. And hell does not frighten me. As a soldier of Jesus Christ, even death cannot destroy me. One day my commander-in-chief from the battlefield will promote me. As a soldier in the army of my God, I march claiming the victory already won. I am a soldier marching heaven-bound. Here I stand, and who will stand with me? Let's all stand to our feet as we close. Let's pray. Lord, we do pray for Your will to be done. Lord, as we give an invitation time, help us to be a good soldier of Jesus Christ. Help us to realize that this battle that we are in, we have many people that are falling by the wayside. We have many people that are giving up, they're quitting, they're turned astray, they have better things to do than to worship Thee. And Lord, just pray that You would help each one of us to be a good soldier of Jesus Christ. Help us, Lord. Help us to be all we can be. In Jesus' name, with your head bowed and eyes closed. Offering is the invitation is for you. Speak to Him now. Say, Lord, I heard things that were said in that thing at the end that bother me a little bit. I want to be cuddled. Nothing wrong with that. You get cuddled when you don't expect it. Not when you demand it. It's not worth it. He loves you. You need to love Him. He loved you unconditionally. You need to love Him unconditionally. It's not your way, it's His way. He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. He's the way.